to utilize, as you noticed in the scripture reading earlier. It came from a place in scripture that most are familiar with. From 1 Samuel chapter 17, a place in scripture you first were introduced to maybe as a very, very small child. In a Sunday school class somewhere, in a VBS somewhere, or maybe at home, hopefully at home. The story, although I like to say the event that takes place, because it was an event that took place between real people at a real time in a real valley, a valley where I have stood on more than one occasion, a valley and both ridges. I've been on both ridges on each side of the valley, so that the Israelites on one side and the Philistines on the other side, I've been all over both ridges between the valley where it took place. It's not that large. Been all over both sides, been in the valley and been in the brook. And I took home 5 stones. And so this is a story that you've known, an event that we remember from time to time, and every once in a while we need to go sort of back to Sunday school, if you will. Because there are, if you'll understand the expression here, some adult lessons in those children's stories. They're really not children's stories at all, or only children's stories. And so we're going to do that this morning in one, but we're doing it for a specific reason. We're doing it to answer a question that needs to be answered. David in Scripture, and we'll look at this more specifically here in a few minutes. David is called a man after God's own heart. What would a man or a woman, an elderly person or a younger person, an American citizen or a citizen of another nation, after God's own heart, what would they look like? What determines whether that is so? And we're going to try to define it the way the Bible defines things on a regular basis. The Bible defines things on a regular basis operationally. This is how it operates. It's defined by how it operates. And if it doesn't operate that way, we can call it whatever we want, but it's not that. And so we're going to define what it means to be a man or a person after God's own heart based on David's operation. Because his operation is what gives us the best picture to define that. The Bible defines things based on how they operate. With that method of definition, we're going to look at David during the epic battle and ask, what does the man after God's own heart do with his opportunities? Let's start with some foundational Bible reminders. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, we're reminded that man looks on, while man is looking on the outward appearance, God is looking upon something more important. While man looks at the outward appearance, God looks upon the heart. Remember that. That God looks upon the heart. In these two passages in Psalms, in the middle of the slide, Psalm 44 reminds us that God knows the secrets of the heart. In Psalm 51, in a beautiful psalm, David prays for a pure and clean heart, and he wants to be searched. He wants his heart to be searched. We hear about people that are going for various tests. Where's Tim Horton? There's Tim Horton. So Tim Horton, I'm going to tell on Tim Horton. I'm going to take a risk. I'm going to take a risk today and tell on Tim Horton because his son told me I could. So now you know it's dangerous, Tim. So Tim had a stent put in recently. Most of you or many of you know that. And so he's got blood flowing and going and he's happy and looking good and handsome as always. Tim got through. He got through with that procedure, and on his way home he stopped at Shoney's for the breakfast bar. True, isn't it, Tim? But hey, it's a good time to do it. You're open and you're flowing. Let's go. That's the time to do it, right? Nothing wrong with that. He didn't need to do it before. He needed to do it after. So that's what he did. But we go and we get these tests run, and somebody says, oh, you've got this, you've got that. Well, I'm thankful we live in a time and a place where we can do those kinds of things. David asked to be investigated in his heart. He asked to be searched in his heart. He wanted the Lord to look at it and reveal to him something about his heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Now, why would he do that? Why would he ask for that? Do you ever pray for God to take in the best tool possible, so to speak, into your mind, into your heart, into your soul, into your being? Do you ever pray that he will dig as deeply as can be done into your heart? Do you pray for that? You know, they say be careful what you wish for. Maybe be careful what you pray for. Would you ever pray that God bring in something that could not possibly miss something in your heart? Or would that be dangerous and frightening? I don't mean your physical heart and how the arteries are doing. Why would David ask for that? Well, maybe the next verses give us an indication or a reminder of why a man after God's own heart would ask for that, would want that. The heart is more deceitful than anything else. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the very next verse. The Lord searches the heart and he tests the mind. And so I want my... We sing every once in a while, one of the songs in our book, Is Thy Heart Right with God? I want to know if there's anything in me that ought not be there. I may not realize it. And I want to know. I need to realize it. Why? Because you're going to search there. And you're going to see there. And you're going to know there. And I want to know what's there or not there so that I might do something about it, that I can become more pure. Bible reminders about the importance of the heart. David is called a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, and in Acts chapter 13 verse 22, we get those reminders. Well, here's what he looks to do. A man after God's own heart. What does that look like, sound like? Well, it's about what he looks to do, not without flaws. What he would do. What he wants to do, what he wants to be, not without flaws all the time, because that can't happen. But this is his will. This is his desire. This is his effort. This is what he wants to do and what he attempts or wills to do, even though it's not always flawless. And when he does, when he looks like the man after God's own heart, and God blesses that, he gives the glory to God. We've seen people in Scripture fall to grave amounts of trouble and deep amounts of correction because they didn't give God the glory when they had something blessing their life. Some status, the removal of some problem, some victory. And we see in Scripture how serious it is who gets the glory. Proactively making sure God is given the glory. Not just, oh yeah, when somebody asks about it. Oh yeah, of course. But proactively making sure God is praised and given glory for those blessings. It's what he looks to do, what he wants to do, who he wants to be, and it's what he does afterwards when he is. The man after God's own heart. I want to compare something regarding Saul's anger with David. In the same book, David, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. They come back from battle. Saul is a mighty warrior, right? We see that earlier in his life as he becomes king. He looks the part. He looks like the leader. He's the great military warrior. And he's even called such. David, not so much, but he doesn't get that kind of praise and that kind of early reputation, but Saul does, and what a mighty warrior he is as well. And so the people are drawn to Saul and they laud Saul. Saul has slain his thousands, but all of a sudden, David gets a little credit beyond that because David's slain his 10,000s. And Saul becomes jealous and he becomes angry. That's not the man after God's own heart, to give a comparison there. That's not the man after God's own heart. Saul wanted glory for himself. He was more concerned about how much glory he was getting comparative to somebody else. David, however, was different. 1 Samuel 17 provides a look at what a man or a woman after God's own heart looks to do in what we call David and Goliath. Man after God's own heart, first, is curious, and he asks questions about. We see this in the epic battle. Leading into the epic battle with Goliath, leading into that struggle, we see David curious about what's going on with the people of God and the armies of God. If David is our picture of what a man or a woman after God's own heart would look like, then the man after God's own heart is someone who is curious and asks questions about the people of God and how they're doing, and the needs of God's people and their gathering together. What are the needs as we gather to do something? David, as you look at that early in 1 Samuel 17, he's concerned about his brothers. He's concerned about the armies of Israel. He goes and asks questions. He wants to know what their needs might be. He's concerned about the battles of God's people. And those verses come in the next set that we're going to read. He's curious because he's concerned. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage, and he ran to the ranks, and he went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and they were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What will be done with the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Let me stop right there. God's people are the army of the living God. God's people are the armies of the living God. And who would defy such? And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Next set of verses. Not only does the man or the woman after God's own heart, not only are they that person in part, in picture, because they're concerned with the needs of the people of God and the battles of the people of God, but when they find out that there is one, they volunteer. The man or the woman after God's own heart is not someone that has to be coaxed when there's a need into helping with a need. David volunteered. He wasn't even there. He showed up and found out what was going on. He was concerned enough about what was going on that he left somebody else in charge of what he was supposed to be doing at the time, and he got reprimanded for that, by the way, later. But this was most important to him. The people of God, the army of the living God. What are their needs? What are their battles? Is there anything I can help with? And when he gets there and he finds out somebody's not doing something that needs to be done, he volunteers. That's what makes somebody a person after God's own heart. The person, hear this if you don't hear anything else, and if you and I have to talk about this later, that's fine. The person that is not interested in the needs of the people of God as they gather is going to have a hard time proving to God Himself and to the people that they're trying to pursue God's heart. He volunteers. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." It reminds me of Isaiah's words in Isaiah chapter 6, early in Isaiah chapter 6, when he said, "Here am I, send me." What does a person after God's own heart look like? He looks like a person that's concerned and consumed, not just with himself, but he's concerned, he's interested with what's going on and the needs of God's people at that time. And the second thing is, when he finds out there's a need, he volunteers. He doesn't want to be the reason that it fails. I don't believe I can convince my God without that attitude. Let it not fail on account of me. But Lord, I love you, and I love your purposes on earth, and I hope they succeed, but I'm busy. David doesn't want to be the reason that it doesn't get done. Here's a person after God's own heart. Reason number three. He knows his reason for confidence and he shares it. David's confident as he approaches battle. He's confident, and he's confident in part because he knows he has a reason to be. Many in this room are confident in their faith. They're confident in God's care. They're confident in the strength of God behind them. And day after day after day, they take on challenges. And they win those challenges, not because of their goodness, but they win those challenges because they know who's behind them. And they're confident in what God provides in the midst of that challenge. And they're open to sharing why they're confident. And they go back and they give their own God resume, as I've said before, much like David gives his God resume in this chapter. Reason three, or picture number three. What does a man or a woman after God's own heart look like? They know the reason for their confidence and they're willing to share it. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. When there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and I struck him, delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him." Confidence has reason behind it, and it should. "Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go. And the Lord be with you." Saul heard something. He saw something in David. He saw any number of things in David, but he certainly saw and heard this. He saw someone who knew the source of his confidence. He knew his source of confidence was not in him. It wasn't about his training. It wasn't about his background. It wasn't about his strength. It was about the strength of the one behind him, and it gave him confidence. And hear this again, as I say sometimes, if you don't hear anything else, you hear this. There is absolutely nothing wrong with confident faith if the confidence is in the Lord and not in self. In fact, there's something wrong. I believe sinful. I do. I believe sinful for a faith when it looks at its God in battle, finds no confidence. Not going to doubt the power of my God, the abilities of my Lord, the presence of my Lord, and his desire for delivering me. The person after God's own heart knows the source of his confidence. Saul saw it, heard it, and said, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Fourth, if I'm a man after God's own heart, I'm also going to do what I can, bring what I can, and recognize I have a responsibility. I may not be able to bring some things to the fight. I may not have the background. I may not be wired a certain way. I may not have the confidence of the people under a certain idea or in a certain thing. But God told his warriors, "Go in the strength you have." And so if I'm a person after God's own heart, I know anything I have is his and it's to be used for his glory, even if I don't have this and I don't have this and I don't have this. And I wish I were better at that. I do have this. And I didn't earn it. And there but by the grace of God go I. and is supposed to be used for His glory. The person after God's own heart does what he can and brings what he can bring, and he understands he has a responsibility in the fight. There's not a person in here this morning that doesn't have a responsibility in the battle. Not only personally, but for the army of the living God, God's spiritual Israel, the church. There's not a person in this room. You don't have to take the responsibility. You don't have to want the responsibility. You don't have to like the responsibility. But it doesn't mean you don't have one. Because whether or not God has given me a responsibility is not based on whether or not I see it or want it. That's not the basis of whether it exists and whether I answer. He realizes he has a responsibility in the fight. Then he took his staff in his hand and he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and he put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand and he approached the Philistine. You remember what happened right before this? I didn't include this set of verses. But what happened right before this was Saul says, before he says go, Saul says, well, you're going to need this, son. Put on this armor. Carry this spear. Wear this helmet. All those things that may have been a part of the armor of the armies of God. You're going to need this. And David says, no, this is not what I need. I have what I need behind me. In front of me, behind me, beside me. I have everything I need. And so, he goes anyway, and he goes like this, and he's going to bring what he can bring, do what he can do. And Saul mocked him. Saul mocked him. Not in the way we might think, but in a, oh, you foolish young boy. You foolish lad. You're so confident, and you're confident for all the wrong reasons. Actually, David was the only one in the room that was confident for the right reasons. David was the only one in the room that had confidence sourced where it ought to be sourced. Not in man's armor. Now look, I believe in the premise and the idea of, and I think Scripture teaches, trust in God, but lock your car. Okay? I believe in responsibility. And I think Scripture teaches that. But something greater than a car break-in is going on right here. David's the only one that is thinking correctly. The man or woman of God speaks when it's time. And when he speaks of God. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you, stop right there. Imagine there's nothing else after that. But I come to you having been trained by Wes Neely to fire a gun. I come to you having been trained by Dennis Sims to kick a pencil out of your mouth with a swinging kick. How many of you remember seeing that? He did it to me at Community Day in a demonstration in the fellowship hall, and he got, you know, just a little bit out from me. He wanted me to keep my eyes open. Yeah, right. If I'm about to get hurt, I'd like to be able to duck or move or something if he hasn't measured the length of his leg just right from his hip. And he did a spin kick, and I'm sitting right there, that pencil sticking out of my mouth, and of course, you know, I had it like on the end, the very end, okay, on the point. I could barely hang because I want it to stick out as long as possible. He wanted it in a little more. And he did the spin kick, kicked it right out of my, and I just went. I prayed before, during, and after. I've been trained by Wes. I've been trained by Dennis Sims. I've been trained by fill in the blank. I know this, I know that. I'm as tough as nails. I wrestled in high school. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. When he speaks of God. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, there's the confidence, and I will strike you down, more confidence, and cut off your head. Side lesson about finishing the job. The person of God speaks when it's time, and when he or she speaks, they speak of God. Speaks and gives credit and glory to God. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with the sword or spear. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Let me go back and ask you a question, and I sure hope we get the proper response. This will be time to speak. The man or woman of God will speak when it's time to speak, and he'll speak of God. I'm going to ask you a question. Let's go back to the close of verse 46, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Let me ask you a question. Is there a God in Israel? That was about the most pitiful thing I've ever seen. Yeah, you think I'm just trying to be funny. I'm not trying to be funny. If your response there was dictated by whether by your conviction of whether this is so or not, we've got a problem. Let me ask you again, is there a God in Israel? Do you believe that for your own life? Do your head like this, or you need to. The man or woman of God knows that. The man or woman after God's own heart is convicted of that. And he speaks of that when it's time to speak, and all credit and assurity and glory goes back to that God. The man of God, verse 49 and 50, takes his shot. The man of God takes his shot. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran, look at that, ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. He didn't go up there sheepishly. Nobody had to drag him. He didn't suddenly freeze because now he realizes he's been talking big back here, but when you get down in the valley and it's just the two of them, uh-oh. He ran to meet him. He's going to take his shot in faith. And David put his hand in the bag and he took out a stone and he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. The man or woman after God's own heart will take their shot. And they take it in faith. And the man or woman after God's own heart, because they've won, will celebrate with God's people. That's how it closes. The man or woman after God's own heart celebrates with God's people. We have something to celebrate. Let's try to do better than we did last time. Let me ask one more question. Do we have something to celebrate? The man after God's own heart knows he's got something to celebrate. And when it's time for celebration in victory and remembering victory, they do that with the people of God. They gather to celebrate. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and he took his sword and he drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. Again, a side lesson, finish the job. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way of Sharon and as far as Gath and Ekron. Done. Over. Cut off the head. If your right hand calls you to sin, cut it off. It'd be better to go through life maimed than to go to hell. If your right hand eye calls you to sin, pluck it out. Pluck it out. It'd be better to go through life blind than to go to hell. Finish the task. Finish the job. Cut it off. And when he cut it off, he celebrated. How do we know he celebrated? Well, beyond just common sense, that kind of celebration, when the job's done, take a trophy and make a monument. That's how this whole thing closes out. When the job is done, take a trophy. When God gives a victory, take a trophy and make a monument. Do you remember when they set up the monument? We sing periodically, "Here I, O thou fount of every blessing," is the song. Second verse, "Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come." That's old language, I know. Hither by. In other words, because of this. It's, and only because of this. Because of your help I've come this far. We've come this far with the Lord's help. "Here I raise my Ebenezer." You know, probably when I was a kid, I was probably thinking that we're singing about somebody's grandfather. Or, you know, Ebenezer. That's what it sounds like. An Ebenezer, the word there is stone of help. A monument. He's erecting a monument. We got this far only because of the help of the Lord. He erected a monument. I don't know what it always looks like. I don't know what it always sounds like. But the people of God, when the job is done, they celebrate, they take trophies, and they make a monument so they'll remember it. That's what we do right here. Is this a memorial merely to a death? The answer is no. I thought we might have hesitation there. Because some, I'm not sure. Is this memorial merely of a death? No. This is not merely a memorial to a death. It's a remembrance of a resurrection and a victory. And the reason we do it every week is so we can remember and erect a monument in our personal walk of faith. I'm taking a trophy when we take it this morning. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and look at it, here's his trophy. And he brought it to Jerusalem and put the armor in his tent. What did that look like? You see a waiter coming around with a tray? Like, what did that look like? Took the head back to Jerusalem. You know what that is? That head's a monument. It's a remembrance. It's an erection of a remembrance of a victory. And every time the people of God would see that, they will remember that there is a God in Israel, and you said yes to that about your own life. God's people have something to celebrate. That's what men and women after God's own heart do. This is what we looked at this morning. If I'm going to be a man after God's own heart, and David, who's called that, only called that, only one. If David's called that, and if we define things based on how it operates, and that's what Scripture always does, then the man of God is curious and concerned about the people of God. The man after God's own heart volunteers. The man after God's own heart has a reason for his confidence, and he knows the reason for his confidence. The men and women of God, after God's own heart, do what they can and bring what they can. They speak when it's time, and they speak of God, and they give Him the glory. They take their faith shot. To be a man after God's own heart, I've got to take my shot. When it's time to take a faith shot, I've got to take it, or I'm not a man after God's own heart. And the people after God's own heart, they win, and they finish, and they celebrate. And there's nothing wrong with that. And that's what you need to do. This morning, as we always do, we offer the Lord's invitation for those that are ready to take a faith shot or take it again. Maybe they've taken it, and because they missed, they haven't taken any more. There's a saying, some of us, especially Brandon, I know Brandon Clark will love this saying. He knows the saying. I'll even compliment him. He is this saying. Kevin Denton will love this saying as well. Some of us have talked about it before. In basketball, there's a phrase. Coaches, most good coaches, they know the difference in the guy that's on the floor to rebound and the guy that's on the floor to shoot. And there's a phrase, shooters keep shooting. Shooters keep shooting. They want their shooters to keep shooting. They miss five in a row, they want their shooters to keep shooting because they know they're about to break out. They miss five in a row, they're due to hit about 10. They're shooters. Shooters keep shooting. God has created you to take faith shots knowing who's behind you. You may have taken it, and because you missed, you've stopped shooting. Sometimes people stop, well, I missed, there, I'm not going to shoot again. They get gun shy. That's not what he wants. And it's not what you need. And it's not what's going to deliver you from battle. Take your shot. Maybe you have and you missed. Take it again. That's why we offer the invitation. We want people to have the confidence to take faith shots when it's time, whatever that looks like. And God can help you do that. He can grant you a Holy Spirit that can walk with you and empower you, shoot it with you, and help you celebrate. I'm trying to help you celebrate. If you want to, you can do that this morning.